message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
By speaking, you know, unadvisedly against God and Moses. So Satan took possession of that and began to send serpents among them to bite them. Then verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass is a dull metal, unlike gold. I've used a brazen belt before. All right, the color is like, it's very dull. So now Moses makes a brazen serpent, and then he puts it on a pole. And as God has commanded him, he now said, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, listen up. Imagine you are seeing a movie, and then this was depicted in the movie. Then at the end of the movie, you now saw, they now interpolate or they played the Passion of Christ, where Jesus was taken to the cross. Now, you are done with the movie. Now, for you to now understand all the incidences, you now have to rewind. How many of you have seen movies like that? You don't quite understand. You know that somebody is scheming something, but you just don't really know what it's all about. Until when you are done with the movie, now say, oh, I see. Then you now scheme back and begin to get the details. Are you following? The Bible is such like that. Okay, I mean, let me give you an instance. You know, like the normal Nigerian movie will go, you know, a family, a guy and a lady, they got married, they are living big, the husband is working in Shell, the wife is working in NNPC, they're doing fine, they have good cars, good kids, everything just looks amazing. Until one side chick came in, and then the side chick now happened to be devilish, has charms and all of that, and then scattered the home, and everything just went sour. And at the end of the day, maybe something terrible happened to the man. And then things just went down. They started selling their cars. The office got to know about it. They sacked the man and the job. And so you now have to start going back to start driving, start doing Uber. Things just got sour. And then so now they are now running pillar to post. Pay attention. They are going from one village to another to go and see one village prophet. Until one day they met a friend, and the friend now took them to one church. Now they began to love God, and then things began to work back again, and then things began to get better. Is that not how many films look like? Now, the Bible is such like that. So we have this guy and his brown-skinned girl. They were right there inside the Garden of Eden, enjoying themselves. Until this guy, this snake guy came. And then he deceived the woman. And because Adam loved his wife so much, instead of him to rebuke his wife, you know, he died in love. He followed her for love. All right? Because the Bible says Adam was not deceived. He did what he did in the white light of knowledge. 1 Timothy 2:14. So Adam did that, and then both of them, God says, you know what? Get out of this garden. Get out. And then they went out and then started having issues. You know, they have to walk to eat. Things were terrible. And God says, I don't even want to see you here again. And God places, you know, angel with flaming sword at the east of Eden that nobody comes here back. In other words, for you to come back, you must come under the sword. So now the entire Bible was about how to get back to that Eden. And for you to get back to that Eden, somebody must come under the sword. And there's something called proto-angelon. That means, you know, the gospel being preached, you know, in aoristic time. God says the seed of a woman will bruise Satan's head. That means the only way back to this place is that, number one, the person that will come will bruise Satan's head, and the way he will do it by coming under the sword. And then we found this guy. So the battle in scripture was all about that seed, waiting for that seed to come. That seed of a woman to come. At first, he thought it was Abel. You know, he inspired Cain to kill him. At first, he thought, you understand? He thought it was Isaac. you know, later on, he thought it was Esau being the first child. And then, you know, twist the hand, it was Jacob. And so, it was all about the seed. In fact, the psalmist said it in Psalms 2. He says, why do the heathen rage? Why do they plan evil against Christ, the Messiah, and the anointed one? He says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. You know, it was about trying to destabilize the salvation plan. Then finally the seed was born. In the most unlikely place in Nazareth. And the guy came, took our place, so now we're back to Eden. Beautiful movie, right? That's where the Bible is. Full of suspense. So that means all the animals they've been killing, at one time God will say, yeah, give me your firstborn. All your firstborn will be sanctified unto me. They were all to prefigure Christ. They were dramas, movies. So now you read Numbers 21, you can be fascinated until Jesus comes in the book of John 3 and verse 12. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Verse 14 now says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so Moses, Son of Man, be lifted up. So Jesus helps us see that the serpent that was raised in the wilderness was him. It was figurative of him. It was a type and shadow to prefigure his redemptive work. So the Bible is a Christocentric material. For you to understand the Bible, you have to read with the lens of Christ. So that's the way to read the Bible. So you will be lost in the Bible if you have not been taught Christ from the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's why Paul says that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 from verse 1 to 5, he says, look, this is the revelation of the mystery. Romans 16:25, the same thing. To the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has he entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those whom he loves. That's the original rendition. He says, but God has revealed it to us, the apostles and the prophets. So that means, like Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, that when you read Ephesians 3 verse 4, when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there is no more mystery in the New Testament. It has been demystified. No more mystery. Now, mystery is from the word mysterion. Mysterion means to speak with closed mouth. It's from the derivative mo, M-U-O. It means to talk. Okay, let me give you an example. How many of you have parents like my mom? I don't know if your parents are like my mom. Or maybe an uncle came to visit you, all right, came to spend 2 days, and then, you know, now, as usual, before, even if it's one fish, the whole family will share. Mommy will go extra mile now to go and buy and stock the, you know, stock everywhere. And then you are happy that, hey, mommy don't stock. Only for mommy to serve good food to the uncle. But you dare not sit down near the uncle. Even if the uncle says, oh yeah, now, come and eat with me, come and eat with me. You are very happy, you are salivating, but you say thank you. Because mommy's at the back looking at you like this. She's not talking, she's talking with a closed mouth, you know what I'm saying? That's the meaning of mew. It means you are talking, alright? But, that was why the last time I went to shopping mall and I saw one child, around 2 years old, was misbehaving. I remembered my mom. The child was holding on to a particular toy. The toy is about 200 and something K. Small toy. And I was like, mommy, we have to buy this. The girl, of course she should be in her early 30s, of course. Or late 29. Of course, she was just, sweetheart, we can buy it now. You see, daddy did not give us enough money. Like, no. They were there for almost an hour. I remembered my mom. My mom would say, before. Hallelujah. So that's like communicating truth with a closed mouth. So the Bible is like that. Let me give another example that will drive the point home. I shared with them in first service. It's like you have a girlfriend and you want to give her a beautiful gift. Now, today is 4th of June, right? July. Now, her birthday is on the 10th. Now, you have gone, you've ordered for the cake, you've spoken to, everything is ready. The surprise, everything, you want to buy Ferrari, alright. What's that? Alright, so you've bought the Ferrari already, it's in your house, everything is packed out. She knows that you have something in mind that you are planning, but she does not have a perfect picture of what exactly it is. But she knows that you are up to something. So each day, every day, you are seeing how you are like, this baby, we don't know what I plan for you. You are saying it in your mind, and it's like this guy has a plan. You get what I'm saying? Then you did not reveal it. Now, you have all those things for her, not against her. But you were keeping it not from her, but for her. So Christ in the Old Testament was concealed for us, not from us. Waiting for the appointed time. So you were waiting for the birthday, which is on the 10th of July, for you to now reveal it. Alright, then you now say, I just want to show you something, so tell me. Close your eyes. Oh. And then you open the door and say, oh my God! Oh my God! Oh my God! Start acting drama. Amen forevermore. So the Bible is like that, full of suspense. Full of suspense. So it is when you now read the New Testament, you now see the real image. So it was a shadow. So the Bible is replete with such types and shadows. It is called typology. You know, it's a branch of Bible theology that uses types and shadow to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. For instance, if you read the story of how Papa A.B. took his son to Mount Moriah, you will see Christ in that picture. Each time I read it, all my cells come alive. I feel like, dear God. I don't know, many of you, do you read your Bible with your image on, with your imaginations? I mean, how do you explain? He took the son. The son says, Father, this is the wood. This is the fire where the sacrifice. He says, the Lord himself shall provide for himself a sacrifice. And the Bible says they were climbing up the mount together. And guess what? He took the firewood and put it on his son. And the son took the firewood, following him to the mount. Are you seeing something? So he was going to slaughter him on that firewood. Can't you see the message of the cross there? And guess what? They did not get to the mountain, read your Bible, until the third day. Do you understand? Until the third day, that was when they got to the mount. And guess what? When they got there, they saw a ram already caught in the thicket. That he called the place the Ovi Jireh, the providential God. The one who sees ahead. The one who makes provision before the need comes. The one who has died for your sins before you were born. Do you understand? Revelations 19:13 says, the lamb has been slain before the foundation of the world. That means your sin did not catch God unaware. He already planned it out loud before you were even born. Do you understand? So the Bible is filled with such stories, types and shadows. Hallelujah. Open to Galatians 4. Let me just wrap this up. Galatians 4, so that you know what I'm saying. So the mystery has been demystified. There is no more mystery in the new covenant. The mystery has been demystified. Like I told them in first service, I explained what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. That was God trying to communicate spiritual reality in a dream. Don't forget, Moses wrote Genesis, he wrote Exodus, he wrote Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? So Moses was not there when it happened. It was a vision showed him that he wrote. It was a dream. So God showed him a guy and a lady in a garden, snake. Of course, you know, snake don't talk. And you see, can I be honest with you? I want you to know that this teaching we are doing this month is not fruitless research. It is not. It is to deepen your knowledge in what you already have. I have a friend in New York, all right, my very good friend, we're childhood, he probably could be watching me, all right. So he used to have this girlfriend, and this girlfriend, she's a single mom, but she's, what do you call these animal doctors, what do you call them? She's a vet, and she has a son. So the son was asthmatic, and then so we got talking, and then I did a video call. I saw the gadget they put the child on, you know, serious asthma, small child. So through video, I prayed for the child, all right, amen forevermore. The child got healed, hallelujah.
Amen.
So I was not trying to talk to her about, you know, Jesus, and then I was staggering. She engaged me in an intellectual debate. She said, "No, Elijah, I believe in God. I know there is God. But you tell me about this Jesus thing, I don't do Jesus thing, I don't do church thing. I believe in God, I'm not an atheist, I believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus thing." I said, "But you have to believe in this Jesus thing." He said, "Well, tell me, I thought you are intelligent, Elijah. You mean a snake? How do you believe in those bullshit in Genesis saying with snakes?" But I said, "You are correct." See, let me tell you something. Some people, just simple knowledge is what is delivering, is the barricade between them and their salvation.
Yes, sir.
I have to explain to her that, see, it is not true. It is not a snake. It is types and shadow. Because she told me that, "Well, did you mean to tell me snake? I don't believe in those. It don't make sense. And it doesn't make sense truly." There was one time I was engaging a Muslim guy. And the major foothold between him and receiving Christ was the fact that he can't believe it. You can't make him believe it that God has a son. So I have to explain it that it's not as if God has a wife, one brown skin girl up in heaven that impregnated, and Jesus is not one small boy up there in heaven, you know, rolling tire with pampers. Then God now said, "Oh yeah, go downstairs and die for them." No. I have to explain to him that in Luke 1:35, the word Son of God was actually a response of the angel to Mary, where Mary asked the question saying, "How shall these things be? Saying that I know no man." Theologians told us that she was about 12 or 14, between 12 and 14 years. She was a teenager. So she was having this boyfriend, you know, Uncle Joe. And Uncle Joe, you know, in Jewish culture, which I believe is the right thing, they don't have sex until they are married. All right, so they were just dating. So, I mean, Uncle Joe just woke up one morning and saw the girl has, you know, protruded tummy and he's saying, "Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost waiting." The Bible says, while he was thinking about, and no, you know, we talk about Mary, but many of us don't talk about Joseph. Joseph is a matured man. I'm sure his friends will have said, "Go on, you this. You deceiving yourself. Did you see your boy girlfriend? She don't get believe." The Bible says Uncle Joe just went somewhere while he was meditating. The Bible says he did not want to disgrace her. Because in the Jewish culture, they would drag her out and disgrace her openly. You know what? Joseph took responsibility for the baby. And then the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God now, you know, spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Listen, that baby, that thing is holy, is from the Lord." And, you know, that was how. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Amen.
So you see, these are, so you see in scripture that way, you see a lot of stuff like this. Jesus was concealed. His work was concealed. So I have to explain to him that, you see, it was when the angel asked, it was when Mary asked, "How shall this thing be?" The angel now says, "Listen, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The power of the Holy Ghost will overshadow you, all right? And the only thing that shall come from you shall be called the Son of God." In other words, your conception will be non-sexual. That's why it's called the Son of God. That means this thing will proceed from God. That's all. You say, I say, yeah. It's not as if God has one guy with pampers running around in heaven. Then he now sent him down to come and die for his people. No. There was no Jesus in heaven. There was no such thing as, you know, you, and some movies too have done evil. You, when we're small, we did some, you know, drama. God sat down like this. Then Jesus by the left. Then Holy Spirit by the right. That's another teaching on Trinity again. It's not that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No. See, these are simple things. Listen up. Look. Knowledge is very powerful.
Yes, sir.
I have to explain to him. There was a God in heaven. He's a spirit being. Created man. Man fell short of what he planned for him. And in order to come and save man, he had to become man. So he came out of himself. Spirit, and that is not an impossible somebody you call creator. He came out of himself and came and became flesh in the womb of a virgin. So as to lay credence, because the requirement for sin is death.
Yes, sir.
And since he's a spirit and spirit cannot die, he had to become man to lay credence to his death so that he can be killable. Do you understand? And in Genesis, in John 14, when he was going to go away, he told them, he said, I will send another comforter. The Greek word is, in Greek they use two words for another. They use allos and heteros. Allos means of the same kind. Now, this is a chair. Right? This is another chair. And this is also another chair. Now, this one is another of this one. But the Greek word will be allos, because it's of the same kind.
Yes, sir.
This one is a chair. This is another chair. But this one is heteros chair. That means it's another of another kind. So when Jesus said, I will send another comforter, the Greek word is allos parakletos. I will send another of my exact kind. And if you read verse 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come back to you. That means God the Father is Jesus in the flesh. Jesus is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen, holy is adjective. We do English now. You don't do English. It's not somebody. It's only the name and Spirit is the surname. God is that spirit. Holy means set apart spirits. There are evil spirits, there are demonic spirits. There are human spirits. But this one is Holy Spirit. That means the Spirit of God. It's one entity. Somebody say, so why the confusion? Listen, the separation is basically for salvation explanation. It all played out in salvation. It's in the context of salvation that God the Father became the man because he wants to identify with man and die for man. Then as he was going, after he has done salvation, in order to seal the salvation when you hear it, he sent his spirit into our heart. So the Spirit of God is the seal of our salvation. And a seal means a badge that we belong to God. Just like when you see Pepsi now, you can tell this is a Pepsi bottle.
Yes, sir.
When Jesus comes back, that seal is what we use to identify us as his own. So when the trumpet sounds like, bah! I don't know whether it's fun, it could be tea. Tiketi, I don't know. And when the trumpet sound, the proof that you will be raptured is the indwelling spirit. Because when he comes by the spirit, you are. Yeah. He says, if the spirit of him that rose Christ from death dwells in you, he that rose Christ from death shall mortalize, he shall vitalize your mortal body. He will quicken your mortal body. So the proof that you will be resurrected is the indwelling spirit. See, the technology God will use to carry you above gravity is already installed in you. The software is there. But it will be activated when you hear the voice.
Yes, sir.
At the sound of the voice. You need to go and listen to our tape, Holy Spirit, part 1 to 4. I dismantle these things. So, you can see that, this thing can be a simple barrier to people's salvation. So, you don't have to know that I said all this to make a point. Our teaching this month is not fruitless research. It's not just theological research. As a matter of fact, the church is regarded to as the institution of the truth. The Bible calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's not only a place where you get your body healed and all that. It's also a place where you are grounded in the word. So somebody won't bamboozle you. I met a Muslim one day. He told me, he said, Elijah, go and read your Bible. You will know that. Even Jesus prophesied about Muhammad. I said, show me. He says, didn't Jesus say that another comforter will come? I said, so the comforter, is he a spirit or a man? He says, he will abide in me forever. Does Muhammad abide forever? But this guy, he rose up on the third day and he lives in me forever. So Christianity is the only, in quotes, religion, in quotes now, quote and unquote, where the object of worship dwells in the worshiper. So we're not going for one, we're going for one edge or go and see one God somewhere. No. When I wake up in the morning, I lay my hands and I say, Lato Karabahaya. The one I'm praying to is here. I'm not trying to say, oh God, anything that will stop our prayer in heaven, Lord, we remove it. No. The prayer is not going like this, no. Stop thinking like that. The one you are praying to is here. So Lord will break it, our prayer will overcome the ceiling. Let it pass. Some people, your prayer will not pass ceiling. It's a lie. It's not going through ceiling. It's here. He has relocated. When he said it is finished, the Bible says the curtain was torn into twain. And the oldest of all, the tabernacle that nobody sees and live, everybody could see now without dying. Somebody went crying, high priest, something has happened. The curtain has been removed. They didn't know. The priest lost their job that day. Because the presence of God left man-made temple, relocated into you and I. We have become his permanent residence. Forever. So if I go to hell, God goes to hell. That's why I will never die again. Hold on, Jesus in John 6, 38 to 41. Look at what he says. He says, this is the will of the Father. And he has called me to do this will. That all those who believe in him, I will what? Raise back on the last day. Listen, John 5:24. We have passed from death unto life. So now, okay, listen. What I just shared with you now, the reason why you are shouting, is because it's touching you.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you the shadow now. That you have passed from death to life. Let me tell you the shadow. Now listen. Oh, should I tell you this?
Yes, sir.
This is the message for communion, but let me just share a little of it. Hiya.
Hello.
Now, so now a death angel is coming to town. Death angel is coming to town. The guy know the look face. He's going to kill everybody because everybody is worthy of that death. For all have sinned. And God now says, you know what? Because you are my set apart ones. Take a blood of a bull, of a lamb. Put it on your lintel. When the death angel passes, it will pass over you. And later in 1 Corinthians 5:78, we notice that Passover lamb is Christ. So that blood means his death. All that the death angel needed was to see that blood. So when the death angel sees the blood, it means even if an Egyptian actually did the same thing, he would have passed him over. God was not partial. The only thing required was the blood. So now we pass from death to life. Death angel passed us. Why? Because of the blood. That's the type. That's the shadow. But John 5:24 tells you the original. So the Bible is replete with such types, such shadows. So, you see, a Christian should not be lost reading the Bible. The Bible is just like a jigsaw puzzle with several pieces that when you put it together, it will give you one image, Christ. Oh, glory to God. So, I told them in first service that circumcision, which is what we are looking at. Okay, I said you open to Galatians 4, right? Verse 4, let me just run through it because I didn't plan to say all these things I said, but were you blessed by that little diversion?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Galatians 4 verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. Somebody says fullness of time. So it's like mysterion. Something you want to say, somebody's closing your mouth, don't say it. All right? That's what is there. I remember those days, my mom, during the Christmas, when he buys things, for us and for my dad. And then when my dad is coming, and then we want to say, don't say it. Is he your husband? Let me tell you myself. So my mom buy things. So we want to go and break the news, you know, that mommy has bought this for you, daddy. So we'll close our mouth. Put your mouth shut. So that's what mystery on is. It's like you want to say something, somebody open, close your mouth. Wait for the appropriate time. So the Bible is replete with mysteries like that. Hallelujah. And one of those is circumcision. Somebody say circumcision. So I share with them in first service. Now here's my objective. Write it down. My objective for this teaching, number one, is to help you understand the implication of biblical circumcision. To help you understand the implication of biblical circumcision. Number two is to stir up your confidence in the efficacy of circumcision. Oh, this will bless you. This message will bless you. Just pay attention. Now, circumcision is from two major words, circum and scission. Very simple. Scission is like, you know, incision, like to cut like with the scissors. Circum is really like circumference, round. That means something that is round. So circumcision means to cut round. Now, circumcision is the removal of the foreskin of the male private organ. I don't want to call the name because some people, they are here, is blessed. Amen. All right, but you know what I'm saying. All right, so every child is born with that shield, that skin shield that covers the glans, G-L-A-N-S. That's the head of the male private organ. Now, so they remove that thing. The act of removing that thing is called circumcision. That means they will have to cut it round. And that thing is painful. Have you seen a child being circumcised before? You literally see the cry. When you hear the child crying, you want to cry. You'll be seeing all the lungs, everything out. It's gory. Despite that medicine has grown, we now have some anesthesia. All right, maybe it can be easier now, but those days can be very gory. The gory side. It's called circumcision. Now, I told them in first service that circumcision actually has two implications. And I shared one with them in first service. Number one is identification. Somebody say identification. Somebody say identification. Number two is immunity. Someone say immunity. Say it again. So in Genesis 17, verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, and thy seed after thee in thy generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant. Somebody say token of covenant. Say it louder. Between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. I told them something in first service. I said, one of the first way to know that this circumcision thing is divine is the fact that until 1872, a German physiologist found out that the element required for blood clotting get developed only on the 8th day of a child's born. That means if you circumcise a child on the 7th day, the child is likely going to bleed to death. And here is even now the most intriguing thing. The highest level of the efficacy of those two elements required is at its peak on the 8th day. Did you get the point? Did you get the point? You know blood clotting now. I'm not giving biology. You know, when you have, let's say, you know, an abrasion or incision of some kind or a wound, normally it should be bleeding. But when it's bleeding, it gets to a point, the bleeding stops and it forms something like a film. All right? That's called blood clotting. All right? Now, there are two elements required for doing that. Vitamin K, and that's why ladies should eat food that has vitamin K a lot because of your menstruation. All right. Vitamin K and prothrombin. Now, this prothrombin, it was named after this physiologist who in 1872 found out. And it was said that it is at the highest level of work on the 8th day. That immediately tells us that there is something divine about circumcision beyond the medical and the hygiene purpose. Of course, there's the hygienic purpose, all right? You know, you should circumcise your child, of course, on the 8th day. If you don't, when the child grows up, how is he going to be cleaning up the thing? It's going to be Alright? But much more than that, God was giving a divine instruction here. And you see, there is a purpose for it. And I'll just give it to you so that I can go to what I have to share. You can get the first service tape. Now, this is it. It was a shadow. And what was the original image? Don't forget, Hebrews 10 tells us that, you know, all those sacrifices, it was a blanket on the economy of Moses. It says the law had been a shadow of things to come, which is not the real image, Hebrews 10:1. So that means the entire Mosaic economy is not the real image, it's a shadow. So now, the shadow is this. They will cut the foreskin of the male private organ, and blood will be split. Now, it was to foreshadow, are you listening to me? What happened to you by the Spirit at salvation. So that now at salvation, you have put off the old man of the flesh. The old man, the flesh of sin, has been cut off. Now you have put on the new man. This is what God wants to communicate with the mystery of circumcision. Now it has been demystified. That when you hear the gospel and believe, circumcision took place by the Spirit in your heart. That's all. Look at it. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Of course, I said circumcision, all right, has two implications. Give it to me. What is number one? I want to be sure you are following me. The second one? Good. So, the identification was to serve as a token of covenant of promise. And what is the promise? Here's the promise. The promise is that God promised Abraham that in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Galatians 3 told us that that seed is Christ. So you may not be a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. That means naturally, you are not a Jew naturally. But you are now blessed with the blessings of Abraham, which essentially is justification by faith. Why? Because you believe in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Because when he said in thy seed, it means that it is through a child that will come in your lineage that the whole world will be blessed. Glory to God. So in Colossians 2 verse 8, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Don't let anybody put you into tradition. After the rudiment of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now look at verse 12. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Did you see that? You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the old body of sins. Do you get it now? So when the midwives were removing that foreskin of the male private organ, it was symbolism of what happened to you when you got born again. The old man was taken away. This is how Ezekiel uses his own metaphor. He says, I will take away the stony heart. And I will put a heart of flesh. That means an easily entreated heart. He now says, and I will put my spirit within you. In other words, I will perform a heart surgery on you. I will take that stony heart and put the heart of flesh. And I will cause you to walk in my statue. He was speaking metaphorically. You know metaphors in English, right? Good. So he now tells you, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the saints of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Mosaic circumcision was to prefigure the circumcision of Christ. Oh, you didn't quite get it. I said the circumcision of Moses in the law, first practiced by Papa Abi, was to prefigure the circumcision of Christ. That means when that foreskin was taken off from the male private organ on the eighth day, What it was prefiguring was that at the moment you hear the gospel and believe, the old man is taken away. The body of sin is taken away. The way they remove that first skin of the male private organ. That is what it prefigures. And the primary purpose was for identification in the Old Testament. It is so as to let the world know that these people are circumcised people. They were the only one in the entire world who was circumcised, who had a covenant of circumcision. So the whole world, the Gentile nations, knew that those are the circumcised people. That means they belong to God. So it was for identification. But the identification was to point you to something deeper, which is the promise that in through them will the seed come that the whole world will be blessed by. So the identification in itself has something deeper. And that will move me to where I'm going to for the second service. Let me ask you, if you see a soldier wearing a camouflage, that camouflage helps you identify him to belong to the armed forces, right?
Yes, sir.
Good. But much more than identifying him, it's a form of humility. Right? When you see him, you behave yourself, right? Right? You behave yourself. Imagine you are going to Maraba from Kefi and you board the bus. Alright, and somebody wear a jacket. You didn't quite see his shoes, that he was wearing boots. Then it was about to, the heat was much, so you remove his jacket and then you see him with his uniform. Nigerian Army. And you see one eagle, a major. If you were sitting like this with him before, immediately you see it, you sit up. Right? So now, the camouflage has not only proven, the camouflage has not only identified him to belong to the Nigerian Armed Forces, but it sort of has given him some kind of what? Immunity. And you soon get the point now. He is immune from hazards. He's immune. Of a sudden, you say, he's on a government picking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't worry, it will make more sense to you right now. Now, let me just say this again. Circumcision was to foreshadow what happened to you in Christ. It's that simple. You that you were once estranged from the commonwealth of Israel, you that were once called Gentile, by the circumcision of the Spirit now, you are now in the family of God. You've been brought nigh by the blood. Let me read to you Ephesians 2. Let me wrap that up quickly. Ephesians 2 verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh." Someone say Gentiles in the flesh. That means, naturally speaking, you were non-Jewish. He now says, "Who are called uncircumcision." He now says, "By that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Do you understand King James English? He's saying you were called uncircumcised. And he's talking about circumcision that is done with hands, right? Are you listening? He now says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was your CV before you came into Christ. You had no hope. You have no promise. You are without God. You are godless in this world. He says, "But now." Hallelujah. Somebody say, "But now."
But now.
He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ." Verse 18 now says, "For through him we both." Somebody say, "We both." Say it again. What is the boat there? The Jews and the Gentiles. Are you paying attention? Say after me, say, "I understand. My mind is illuminative. My mind is receptive. I have understanding." I said illuminative. I wanted to say my mind is receptive. Alright. So verse 19 says, "Now therefore," verse 18 now says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So that means at salvation, we received the real image. The shadow was the natural circumcision. At salvation, we are now circumcised in the spirit. Philippians 3 and verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That means our circumcision is no longer in the flesh. Are you listening to me? So the natural circumcision was to prefigure the circumcision we have in Christ, to identify us as God's people. But that's not all. There is immunity to this thing. And can I be honest with you? A lot of Christians, they have knowledge about who they are in Christ, but it doesn't impact on their courage. It doesn't impact on their daily life. And this, again, is absurdity. It's absurd. You see, we live in a generation, I mean, especially in Africa, where we have so much respect for negative spirituality. So you see somebody, you know, somebody is trying to say he wants to arm you with charm, and you remove his clothes and you see incisions on his body, and of a sudden you are afraid. Why? Because in your mind you instinctively believe that some covenant thing has gone in there, because you can see incision. But how about the incision of the spirit? You've been circumcised, don't you understand?
Yes, sir.
Listen, an Old Testament guy, David, understood this thing. He spoke, he was standing before Goliath. He says, you this uncircumcised Philistine. He boasts in the covenant, saying, Kayamata, me, you, God, you, what? Don't you understand?
Oh, God.
Saying they are using charm. Charm? There is no divination against Israel.
Yes, sir.
There is no enchantment against Jacob.
Yes, sir.
You've been circumcised. Can't you understand why a murderer like Cain, after he murdered his brother, he cried to God, he says, they will kill me if I go out, and God put a mark on him. And Cain will go out believing that the mark will save him. Can't you see small boys, they will tie one red thing on their hand, and they will be looking for trouble up and down because they trust in that red thing. And you are circumcised. You have the real thing. And you are scared? What are you talking about? It means that our theology has not impacted on our courage. You need to walk every day as a victor,
yes,
knowing you are circumcised.
Yes,
everybody that sees you, there is a supernatural communication,
yes,
that the world and demons know when they see you. They see that sign. How could David stand before Goliath and says, I will bring your head, I will feed your head and the carcass of your Philistine to the birds of the hair. You know there is a God in Israel, you this uncircumcised Philistine. He was boasting in his circumcision.
Yes, sir.
Listen, this circumcision is not something you see physically. Don't forget, it happened on the foreskin of the male private organ. Is he going to pull his shoulder and say, see, I'm circumcised? No! He's inside. So you can be a lady with a nice cologne, with a nice clothes, you're looking smart, but inside is a lion. You are a sheep. Are you hearing me? You are quiet on your way. Hello, good morning, everybody. You're just walking this way, but you are a fire woman. Are you hearing me? You can be a guy. You wear nice suits with a nice tie. You look like a gentleman, but you are not gentle inside. You are fire on two legs walking. Your circumcision is inside. You can dare anything. You can redefine the standard. You can change the norm. You can pull up the strings. You can scale heights. You can redefine standard. You are unstoppable. You are indestructible. You cannot be beaten down. You scale heights. Shout amen, somebody. We have confidence. You can boast in the covenant. The circumcision is there. We are circumcised. Circumcised. So I have immunity. I am untouchable. Say, one chance. One chance. If they call my name in the calabash, I will. Batakayabaha. Lekotarabakayabaha. Approach life with such confidence. Say, you have to be careful with village people. What are you talking about? Don't you know who you are? You're a child of God. Circumcised. Hey, wait. Let's think about this. So this murderer called Cain was going to go out believing nobody would touch him. Why? Because his mark is on him. So that means that mark has a spiritual communication to its environment. that tells the forces of the world that, listen, this one is separated.
Yes, sir.
Don't touch him. Listen, you are untouchable. Yes. Now, but here's the point. I want to ask you a question. Was David the only circumcised Israelite?
No, sir. No, sir.
Everyone was circumcised. Well, what made David different? Consciousness. Now, the thin line between a victorious Christian and a Christian who is living, you know, a day doomed life, all right, undulating graph of their life is a nice undulation graph. Just skewed, you know, just up and down. I'll tell you why. Consciousness. They lack consciousness.
Yes.
Imagine if you have AK-47 in your house and thief comes to rob you with banger, knockout. Because you don't know you have AK-47. Or perhaps you have it, you know you have it, but you don't know how to use it. So your reality in Christ is not enough. Your knowing it is not enough, but your conscious, listen, the knowledge, what you know, listen, it is not what you know that changes you. It is what you do with what you know. So we can teach on circumcision like I did in first service, because they didn't wait for second service, so they wouldn't get this point. You can know about, I'm identified to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's beautiful. But does it impact on your daily carriage? You see, don't be okay with God is. Don't be okay with it that God is. He's also the rewarder of them that diligently seek it. In other words, you must not let your theology stop at knowledge. It must impact on your life. It must impact on you. Are you hearing me? You have to carry that same courage everywhere. If David, an Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament personality, could express so much faith. I remember when I was in secondary school, there was this guy, they said, Anchiweshi Mebokani, okay? That he does charm, voodoo. Alright? And that when he shakes his hands with you, your money is going to disappear. I didn't even have this much light that I have right now. I'm talking about 2006. I was in my SS3, ba? Yeah. I didn't even have this much light. Yeah, because 2007 I did my post-UTM into university. Okay? I mean, I didn't have this much light. I want to shake my hands with him. I shook my hands with him like this. I look into his eyes. I'm Boroba. Put my hand in my pocket. My money is there. What's that? Don't you know I'm circumcised? Can't you see? Should I? I'm not a green in Southwestern Nigeria. You grew up in Southwestern Nigeria. Anybody like that? Have you seen people who boast of incisions on their body? Have you seen them? All those guys, when they are fighting, they will remove their clothes. That means there's incision on me. There's bere. They call it incision Yoruba. That means they have scars, incisions, all right? To prove that some covenant has gone in there. Listen, I've been circumcised too. But not the one done with hands. By the Spirit. So I stand before every obstacle and they fall down. Do you know why? I've been circumcised. All the situations, circumstances, all those walls, they can recognize that this guy is circumcised. So this is the end of theology. Theology is to listen, any theology that if you learn a truth, for example, about giving, and immediately you finish learning about it, no matter how beautifully taught it is, and it reduces your giving, it's not a true theology. Tithing is Old Testament. Yes, it's Old Testament. We're not supposed to do it. It's supposed to be first fruit. The real first fruit is Christ. Christ is our first fruit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. After you heard it, you said, hallelujah. Next Sunday, first fruit, you don't give. Tithe, you don't give. Offering, you said, we worship God. We give the calves of our lips. We circumcise of the lips. You only worship God with our mouth. You are a fool. Yes. Any theology that does not make you know God more. Listen, Ephesians 1:3. The Bible says, blessed be God who has blessed us with those spiritual blessings. So Paul knew that we've been blessed with spiritual blessings, and he knows that the next response was what? Was to bless God back. That means true theology will make you gravitate towards God, will make you do more. So if you've been giving tithes before in fear that, you are trying not to let things to be tight with you, that's how you are paying tithes. Now you've been taught the truth that if you don't pay tithes, things won't be tight. You only give tithes in honor of God. So the question is it worthy to honor God with my first fruits? Yes. And is there a promise of return? Yes. See, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, not the blessings of the law. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother so that your day will be... Is it not under the law? Is it not under the law? Did Paul quote it in Ephesians 6? So that you can know. So you see, all this head knowledge that does not produce, you know, you are a Christian, you always shout, hey, hallelujah, but every day you are always getting sick every day. Will you stand on your feet and say no to that sickness anymore? Can't you listen to that song? Say to the sickness I overcame. He said it's finished. I know. You see, you stand your ground. Say they are blowing something. And say and people are using juju. You too, use God. You have a business. I'm showing you practical. You see, I'm not here to swell your head with theology. Do you understand? Huh? You have a shop in Maitama. Everybody lined up there. Of a sudden, people's eyes are blind to your own shop. And you say, I don't know any time. I came that morning, I saw my neighbor. He was putting something like red thing on the ground. He's the one that is parking on my customer. Really? He's using shadow. Not even shadow, he's using fake. You have the real thing. Why don't you get up that day, get to your shop, all right? Shut the door. Pray in other tongues. Match the floor. Victory parade in the name of Jesus. I make sales here. Glory to God. I get referrals. Are you hearing me? My names are mentioned in places that matter. People of their own accord be mentioning my name in places that matter. Somebody wears my clothes. Who did this put for you? Is this guy? He will even start the conversation for you by the Spirit. See, it's not Christianity is not give me Jesus, take the word. No, Jesus owns the word, we own everything. So we've not been called to a life of penury. We've been called to a life of victory. You are a victor. So you walk that way. You walk that way. How can you be? You see theologians, they will teach on healing. You know, 2 months teaching on healing and nobody get healed. What's that? It's a seminar. It's a seminar. Those of you in the school of ministry, let me see your hands up. What happened the day I taught on the anointing? The power of God. The power of God. I was teaching on the anointing. The Bible says, just like Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, Acts 10:38, while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell. Every true teaching will be back with power.
Yes, sir.
The power to do. Get on the keyboard, please. You see? So this is the end of this theology on circumcision. It's to stir up your heart in the efficacy of circumcision. Yes, you've been identified, but that's not enough. It's to let you know that you are untouchable.
Yes, sir.
That there's a mark on you that sets you apart. That sets you apart. That there's no divination against you that can work. See, and there's something in our family, there's something in our village, and they say that thing, and can you come? What's that? Doesn't work with you anymore. If David, think about, David stood, Goliath, theologians said that Goliath is about 11 feet tall. This was a 17 years old man. See, Goliath was so tall that he took another soldier to hold his bow. The Bible says he cursed him. He says, am I a dog that you come with me with staff and stones? By the way, David has proven before Saul, because Saul won't let him go. Because Saul felt, this guy, you just go and waste yourself. He says, you know what? I've killed a bear before. I've killed a lion. That tells you something, that before men, you will need credentials.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand? But when you face the real issue, it's not your credential.
Yes,
it's the Spirit.
the circumcision of the spirit.
So work on the credential because of men. It's just like God looks at the heart. But you dress clean, right? Alright? Because of men. So that Saul will let him go. He says, I've killed beer before. So say, you've killed Saul. Or you've killed beer before. You took it by the beer. Wow. Oh yeah. Let him try the clothes. He tried this. He couldn't move inside the army clothes to show you he was a child. He took it off. Bible says he went to look for 5 stones. And then the guy was, Goliath was,
am I a dog?
The Bible says, and David did not do like this. You, I will kill you today. I will kill you today. No, the Bible says, he ran towards him. What happened to projectile? That something is higher, and then you are going to throw something that way, and it went straight to the head. Look at what he says. He said, I will cut your head off your soldier. I will cut your head off your shoulder. I will feed your carcass and the carcass of the host of the Philistines to the birds of the air. And you will know there is God today in Israel. He was talking. I will cut your head off your soldiers. And the Bible told us in 1 Samuel 17, 14 that he had no sword in his hand. But guess what? He already cut the head with his mouth. I will cut your head. And guess what? What happened? When he slung the stone, what happened? When he fell, David ran immediately, took the same sword of the Goliath to cut the head off. You can slay that giant. Be conscious of the circumcision. It is not just for identity, it is for humility. Are you hearing me? There's someone here, there's an assault. All has closed. I hear this. There's an assault that looks like it is in the family. The Lord says to tell you that as I was teaching, that thought came to you.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.